verse 18 of this chapter. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. The Lord is a God of judgment. He tells us there in verse 18. And in this verse and in this chapter even, and throughout the Bible, we will see two basic ideas are stressed. One is the certainty and the character of the judgment. The fact that there will be a judgment, that the Lord will judge the nations, and that his judgment is just. And the second thing is the compassion or the mercy of God. The Bible establishes each of these truths. And the nature of God guarantees both of these truths. The certainty and the character of the judgment. And secondly, the compassion of God. This passage declares to us, first of all, the certainty and the character of God's judgment. That the Lord is a God of judgment. And that his judgment is a just judgment. He establishes this, first of all, with a scriptural warning in verse 8. And now go, write it before them in a table, note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come and forever and ever. God tells Isaiah, the prophet, I want you to write this down. And I want you to write it down and note it in a book. And I want you to write it in such a way that not only the generation that is living will have it, but the generations to come will have this message. That it will be written down very clear, the message of God's judgment. And it is. The whole teaching of the church, the whole teaching of preachers throughout the history of the church is about the judgment to come, is declared because it's written in the Bible. No man would have thought about the concept on his own, but the Bible teaches us clearly in unmistakable terms that there is a judgment. The scripture is why we believe it. We who are here today as Christians are believers in the Bible. That is why we have come. We have not come this evening or this afternoon to hear of any man's philosophy or opinion. But we have come to hear what saith the Word of God. What does the Bible say? And I am here just as you to hear the Bible. I'm called upon to proclaim the Bible. I am either a believer in the Bible or I'm not. And if I am, then the Bible teaches me that God is a God of judgment. The Bible teaches me that every man, it's appointed unto man, wants to die, but after this, the judgment. The Bible teaches us that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in our body. The Bible teaches us that the day of Christ will come, and he will sit upon his throne and will be gathered the people, the nations in front of him. And he will separate those nations as a man separates the sheep from the goats. And the goats will be placed upon his left hand and the sheep will be placed upon his right hand. We find this in Matthew 25. And those upon the left hand will go into eternal punishment. And those sheep on the right hand will go into eternal blessing. The blessing of that's prepared for those that love God. The Bible teaches us in Revelation chapter 20 that the day will come when the sea will give up its dead and all men will gather before a great white throne and the books will be opened And there will be a book called the Book of Life that will be open. And men will be judged out of the books. And those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast forever into the eternal lake of fire, which is the second death. Now that is the clear teaching of the Bible, the scriptural warning. Isaiah is told to write it down, put it on a table, note it in a book, the double emphasis. Make sure that the message of judgment is not lost. Sadly, it's being lost in the house of God today. And people are unaware because they have not heard. They're not fearful because it has not been explained to them as it ought to be. But I want to just say to you that if the Bible is true, and if you take it as the Word of God, then you believe it. And whether you take it or not, it remains true. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. But there is a day coming when there will be an appointment between you personally and God Himself. And the books will be opened upon your life. You will not stand before God in a committee. You will stand before Him as an individual personally. And so He says, it's written, write it in a book, the scriptural warning. And secondly, He tells us, under the certainty and the character of this judgment, the suddenness with which the judgment would come. Now He's writing to Israel. He's writing to the people of God, that the Jewish people, but they have left God. And He wants to make certain they understand that because it hasn't happened doesn't mean it's not going to happen. When it does happen, it will happen suddenly. Suddenly. Notice this, if you will, in verse 12. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereupon, therefore this iniquity shall be to thee as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And what he pictures is a wall built perhaps out of mud or stone. But the wall is gradually bulging, and there's a breach that's being made in the wall. But it's still there. But anybody that understands that sort of thing knows that there comes a moment, just a moment, when the wall gives way, when the breach breaks, and the whole wall comes crumbling down suddenly in an instant. And so when the Bible teaches us about the judgment to come, about God's judgment, even in this world, it teaches us to be aware, because it comes very suddenly. But the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, about the 8th chapter, because it is not executed swiftly or quickly, the hearts of men rise up. And the Bible teaches us in Psalm 55, that because men have no changes, they're very assured and calm, and they're confident. But oh, what a mistake it is to think just because things haven't happened that they will not happen. And here he's telling these folks it's just like a wall. It's going to happen suddenly. Jesus said, it's as a thief in the night. Jesus said, it's like the lightning that goes across the sky from the east to the west. Suddenly the Son of Man will come. Suddenly. We will be summoned to the judgment. And that's the teaching of Isaiah here. That it's going to happen all of a sudden, quickly. Do not be lax. Do not be thinking, as the world does, that everything continues as it is, as they say in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Bible teaches us the day of the Lord will come. And so Isaiah says it comes suddenly, as a wall that has a breach and falls. And then he declares that it comes with great severity. Look at verse 14. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it assured, to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. Notice again, he uses a picture as he has up above. Up above, the picture was that of a wall that falls suddenly. Now it's the picture of a potter's vessel, a clay pot, so to speak, that has been shattered. Shattered to the point that there's not even enough of it where you could go to the hearth and put a hot coal on it and transfer it. Nor is there enough left that you could take and put a little water in it and carry it. What he's talking about there is the severity of it. He's talking about, here is this vessel, almost, if you picture it, where someone has taken and shattered it in such a way that there's nothing left but small, unusable pieces. Nothing that can be done with it. And that's what Isaiah is saying here. That God will not spare. Did you notice that in the verse as we read it? That he will not spare when it comes. It's the severity of the judgment. Now you may question the justice. We've been talking about the certainty of this judgment. The scripture warns us about it. It declares it will be sudden. It tells us it will be with great severity. But men question the justice of God's judgment. And surely when the Bible says in verse 18 that the Lord is a God of judgment, that surely it carries with it the idea of justice. In fact, I think some translations would translate this word just simply by the word justice. Although, if you study the particular word here throughout the Old Testament and how it's translated, most often it's translated by this word judgment. And that seems to be the main way that it's looked at and ought to be looked at. But it is also, it is carrying with it the idea of justice. Well, wherever God deals, whatever he deals with, he deals with it righteously. God is always righteous. He's always just. But the justice of God's judgment. And so it's established here in this passage that God's judgment is just. Men question this. They say, how can God do what the Bible says he's going to do? It's not right. It's not fair. And men want to plead innocence and they want to plead ignorance. But this passage makes it very clear that not only is the judgment certain, but the judgment is just. Look at how he puts it in verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, they say to the ministers, those who would give the word of God, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits or lies. Look at verse 11. They continue to say, get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Lord, or the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and you trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall. What he's saying in those verses is that man is not innocent, and man is not ignorant, and that man is choosing his way. And man is doing this with knowledge. I hear men say, and they want to talk about people's innocence. And, well, don't you feel sorry for this or that? Or how can it be that God would condemn anybody? And they like to talk about people in third world countries. They like to talk about people maybe back in that are in the wilderness, back tribal people, and they want to say it's not right, it's not fair. There's a number of things to say to that, but let me tell you that are in this audience today that in the farthest depths of the wilderness and the farthest depths of where you may find tribal people, regardless of what you find, it doesn't affect you one iota. In other words, if by chance you could find one innocent person somewhere back in the wilderness in some far distant country, that one person would not change the reality that you and I sit here today as people who all of our lives have had the Word of God. All of our lives have had churches in our community. We've had every opportunity and every privilege. And so we need not argue about the man way out there as if that would bring something to us, because we are the people who know. We are the people who have been told. But then, as regards those folks, what Isaiah the prophet would say and what the Bible would say is that people are without excuse. Romans chapter 1 declares that. That men are without excuse. They have in nature the knowledge of God. And God has placed within their heart the knowledge. It's what the writer of Ecclesiastes says, that God has put eternity or the world in us, in our heart. God has made us. You watch, and it's a wonderful thing to watch instinct. It's a wonderful thing to me to watch animals be born. I love to watch them, and you always think you need to help them. Little puppies are born. You want to help them get to the mother and make sure they got nourishment. But if you'll stand back just a little bit and be patient, you'll find that there's something in them that knows how to find the mother. There's something inside the little dog, the little cat, whatever it is. There's instinct there, and he'll begin to nuzzle his way around, and he may work all the way around the body of that mother dog, but before long that baby puppy will find that source of nourishment. No one has to teach it. It's instinct. It's something that's put there by God. And the Bible teaches us that there is within man the knowledge of God. You will not go anywhere on the face of this globe and find anywhere on the face of the globe where there is not the knowledge of God or the desire to seek God. They may worship animals. They may worship idols of their own hand, but they will worship something. And the Bible in Romans 1 says they are not innocent. Romans 2 says that they're not innocent. And the argument in Romans 2 is that they condemn in others what they do themselves. And when they condemn others for doing what they do, they prove within themselves that they know it's wrong, that it's sinful. There's not a place upon this globe where you will not find this truth, this reality that every man knows adultery is a sin. Every man knows that lying's a sin. Every man knows that stealing's a sin. Every man knows to dishonor his parents is a sin. You will not find a place under God's sun where that's not true. Because what will happen? You take someone steals from you and you condemn them and you prove by condemning them that you know it's wrong. Someone sins against your grandchild or your daughter and you condemn them and it proves that you know it's wicked. Someone sins against your parent and you know that that's an evil thing, that it's wrong. We condemn in others. And by judging others, Romans 2 says, we judge ourselves. Man is not ignorant and he's not innocent. The Bible here is telling us that these are folks that refuse to hear. Verse 9, they will not hear the law of God. These are folks that say, do not preach to us. I am amazed. I've been in preachers' meetings where I've heard preachers say this. Don't come to this meeting and preach at us. And I think if all of us, we need preaching, and preachers need preaching, and every one of us do. You come to this house, and it's part of God's plan that you would hear preaching. The world is out there, and it's dulling our senses. The axe is getting dull because of the world. We're beginning to be brought into the opinions of the world, but then we come to this house. And we open the Bible, and the Bible is a light to our path. It's a lamp, and it's a fire that burns, and it's a sword that pierces. And the Word of God begins to humble us, and the Word of God begins to open our eyes to what is righteous. Oh, we live in such a... even our community, you say, well, we have a good community. Oh, you aren't serious. You aren't serious about the community. There's such sin and evil and some foolishness in our community. And I could spend just the rest of this hour talking about this community. But here is this passage. They said, cease from putting God before us. That's verse 11. And verse 12, he says, you despise this word. And so all he's saying is that God is just. The people are refusing the word of God. It is an amazing thing. God has made us and we refuse to listen to him. And that is the truth. And so the first thing that the passage teaches us is the certainty and the character of judgment. By certainty, we see that the scriptures warn us that it will come suddenly with great severity. And by character, we realize that it is a just judgment, that it comes upon us completely fairly. But the second thing the passage teaches us is the mercy of God, the compassion of God. And wherever we speak of the judgment of God, we must proclaim also the compassion of God. And the Bible is so well balanced there. It's a shame that we're not balanced. Our preaching will either be all judgment or all mercy. And it doesn't seem to bring the thing together. We have a God who's either harsh or a God who's either soft. And it seems that in some ministries, we have a God who's incapable of wrath. We have a God who's incapable of being angry. And so we have people who take things lightly and have no fear of God. But on the other side, we lack the mercy and compassion. And here Isaiah gives us both sides of it. Here in verse 18, he's been speaking of nothing but judgment till you come to verse 18. But then verse 18 on through the rest of the chapter speak of God's mercy and compassion and actually tell us that God will wait, that God will be patient. He's already warned that the judgment comes, certainly, and it comes with severity. But he's saying that God is waiting and he's patient. He is a God of judgment. He is a God of justice. But he desires to have mercy. That although he is a God of judgment, he patiently waits in order that he may show mercy. He desires to show mercy. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. It speaks of God waiting in the days of Noah, the preacher of righteousness. 120 years that God waited and allowed that man to preach. What was God doing? You may think God was only taking the amount of time that it would take to build the ark. But the Bible teaches us different than that. God did not merely wait 120 years because that's how long one man and his three sons would take to build an ark. No. God's Spirit was striving with man. Noah was not only an ark builder, but he was a preacher of righteousness. You must see that if you understand. God built, you look at that ark, and it's interesting just to look at the size of it and how much room was there. There was room for converts. There was room for people. They could have come. And God was patiently waiting. I love the passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The whole chapter is he's taking on the worldly man who says, where is the sign of his coming? You preachers and you Christians keep saying Christ is coming. Where is he? Why hasn't he come? And they say, well, everything continues always as it has been. And you people are saying Christ is coming. He's not coming. And long about verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as men count slackness. But he's long suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come. Do you get it there? Do you see it there? Where the man of the world is saying, where is Christ? Where is the coming? Where is the judgment? And what he does not understand is if the judgment had come yesterday, he would be in hell today. If God exercised judgment at every moment that it could come, we would have all perished. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day, and God is sharpening his sword. And if he turn not, this is in the Psalms, if he doesn't turn, then judgment will be today. But God is patient. I was telling the class this morning about, I think in all of our lives, there comes the point where we receive Christ, we who are Christians. Listen to me, and you know this is true. The day that you received Christ, the day before you were lost. The moment before you were lost. You were not innocent and you were not ignorant, you were lost. And had Christ come any time before the moment you accepted Christ, you'd be lost for all eternity. I find myself in a perplexity. I find myself in a quandary. We talk of the coming of Christ, and my, what glory it will be to the Christian. And what blessing to the world as a whole. There will be peace. Christ will reign. Righteousness will prevail. No more news of bombs and killings and diseases and all of that. And Christ will come. The labor will be over. Rest. We will enter the eternal rest. But then I think, if Christ come today, I certainly have loved ones that would be lost. I have loved ones that would be lost forever. And you have loved ones that will be lost forever. And so we think, oh my, I don't want my family lost. I don't want my people lost. And so I'm thinking to Christ to come, and we look with anticipation. But then here's this, we're drawn, aren't we? Well, the message here is that God is a God of judgment. He is a God of justice, but he's waiting that he might show mercy. He's waiting that you might be saved. It isn't that he's not coming. It is that in love to our souls, he's tarried. Some have been allowed to live long. Long lives. God has been so merciful to you. And yet you're not saved. You haven't repented of your sins. You haven't humbled yourself. And God tarries and he waits. Many a soul has come to Christ at the 11th hour. At the 11th hour, with just 1 hour left to work in the day. Many a man, like the thief on the cross, has gone to heaven in the last moments of his life. We don't bet on that and we don't rest in that, but we thank God for it. It's his mercy. The message of Isaiah is the same as the message of the Bible. The Bible is a message of judgment and of mercy. At one point, the Bible presents unimaginable judgments. But at the other side, it presents a salvation that cannot be purchased with gold or silver, but it's free. provided for God. I say this, Isaiah, this is his message. Some people think that Isaiah was written by two different writers, and it's actually two different books. Because just like this passage is divided and talks about judgment and then goes to mercy, that's how the book of Isaiah is. The first 39 chapters, just constantly judgment, judgment, judgment. But then in chapter 40, he picks up in this wonderful offer of salvation. And the rest of the book, it's just like it's two different books. But you see right here, we have one chapter that's divided like that. Isaiah is not two different books and it's not two different authors. It's the great thing of the Bible. The Bible warns us about the judgment and offers us salvation. You see that? It warns us about an accountability, a reckoning day with God, but at the same time, it offers us an extended hand of mercy and forgiveness, eternal life. It tells us, I set before you death and life. Choose life. Or it gives us the message to Israel, oh, why will you die? Why? Why be lost? And you know, it's not only the message of the Bible, it's the message of Isaiah. It's the message of Jesus himself. Jesus is the most interesting preacher to study of all time. Certainly he would be. But when you look at Jesus, you see this message of judgment and you see this message of salvation. You that read the Bible and attend here on a regular basis, you know this is true. That almost everything that we know about hell, we know from Jesus himself. I don't think you could read the whole Old Testament and come near to the doctrine that we understand from the teaching of Christ. The fact is, listen to me, you won't read the 13 epistles of Paul. Read from Romans to the book of Philemon. 13 epistles. And if you read all 13 of those epistles, aside from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read those 13 and separate it in your mind from the first four books of the New Testament. You will not understand the doctrine of the judgment like you do from the Gospels. Let me go a step further with you. Read the book of Revelation. People are afraid and terrified at the book of Revelation. You read that book. You will not have the doctrine of judgment and eternal torment that you have in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm not saying those passages don't teach it. The whole Bible is consistently teaching about the judgment. But what I am trying to say to you this morning is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that those four books are the biography of Jesus Christ. And they have the very words that he taught. And what we know and what we preach about the eternal fires of hell come from the lips of Christ himself. That's where we learn them. It is Jesus who said there was a man who lived and died. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. That was in Luke 16. If you want the contrast that we're talking about, look at Luke 15. Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. And the younger son said, give me all the goods that come to me. I'm not going to wait till you die. I want my inheritance now. And he went off into the far country and wasted it all on harlots and riotous living. And when he finally came to poverty and would have eaten with the pigs, he remembered his father's house and said, I'm going to return to my father's house and say, I'm not worthy to be a son. Make me a servant, because he treats servants better than this. His servants don't eat with the pigs. And that son arose from the hog pen and was started back home. We know him as the prodigal son. And a long way from home, his father saw him and ran to meet him and said, bring forth new clothing and put a ring upon his finger and kill the fatted calf. This my son was lost and is found. And he said in that passage, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. In the 15th chapter, you have salvation. In the 16th chapter, you have judgment. Look at the Gospel of Matthew. I was referring to it a while ago, Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is perhaps the longest chapter on judgment in the Bible. You have this chapter of the sheep and the goat and the Son of Man sitting upon His throne and separating them one after another, one after another. But it's in this same book that you hear those blessed words that to me are some of the most wonderful words that have ever been spoken. 11th chapter and verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Those are the words of Jesus. You see, He spoke both things. There is a terrible judgment. There is a terrible judgment. And you are not innocent. And you are not ignorant of it. And it will be completely just if on that day you are one of the goats that are placed upon the left hand. It will be completely just if when the books are opened and your name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life because you never came to Christ. You never repented of your sins. And you are cast into the lake of fire. It will be completely just. But today is a day of mercy. And God offers you. God waits. And He says, "Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest." Or He says these wonderful words, I think probably everybody would say, the greatest verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, "For God," it's red lettered, it's Jesus speaking, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Or as He says in verse 36, "He that believes on the Son hath life, but he that does not believe shall not see life. The wrath of God is abiding upon him." Here it is, and I'm through. I'm closing the message. It's Isaiah's message. The Lord is a God of judgment. And yet, He waits patiently. He has mercy. He doesn't bring it immediately. When it does come, it will come suddenly, but He doesn't bring it immediately. In order that He might have mercy. You, my friend, you choose how you will face God. Everyone in this room does. You choose. But you do not choose if you will face God, and you do not choose when. Listen to me. You do not choose if, and you do not choose when, but you do choose because the gospel is extended to you and offered to you, and you can accept it or reject it. It's a true offer. And if you would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will face God in His Son. But if you reject and refuse, you will face God separated from His Son. And that's why I say it's your choice. I say it's a choice that God is offering you. You don't know when, and you don't know if. In all probability, and you listen to me very carefully, be very careful how I say this, but in all probability, you will face God in the same condition that you walk out of this building in today.
Did you hear me? In all probability, this morning you will walk out of this building with God or without Him. You will walk out of this building trusting Christ or not. And I'm telling you, and I think I can bear witness to this from the Bible. I think we can bear witness to it just from what we see of life. People who reject the gospel once they know the gospel continue to reject it the rest of their life. And in all probability, and the fact is that many of you are very close to when you will meet God. But in all probability, the way you walk out of here is the way you'll meet Him. I say that, it's a warning. I'm not saying it for psychology. I'm not going to try to put any psychology on you. I'm not trying to manipulate you. But I'm telling you the truth. You die the way you live. And once you set your path, you'll tend to continue that path. And if you don't believe it, the last 10 years of your life proves it. The last year of your life proves it. There's going to have to be a drastic change in you that happens in your heart. It happens where you're sitting. Do you understand that? It's in your heart. God calls you. If you're lost, one day you will be lost in spite of the Son of God dying on the cross for your sins. You will be lost in spite of the compassion of God that continued to invite you to come. You will be lost in spite of this preacher who's told you the truth at the risk of your rejection this morning. I'm not calling you this morning to come to the front of this building. I'm not going to manipulate you to a prayer. I'm telling you right now, it's between you and God. The most foolish thing you can do is let the amen be said and go joking and carrying on with the people around you and forget this message and let Satan take it from your ears and from your heart. And he'll do that. That's the immediate thing he's going to do. But the most serious thing that you ought to do is stop. Stop in your tracks right now. Stop right now. And settle between you and God. Settle between you and Christ. It's personal, it's private, it's between you and God. And when you settle it, you're called upon to make open confession of Christ. And the way you do that is believer's baptism. And I want to talk to you about it. I want to help you with it. But please, stop in your tracks. So many things to take your mind this day. A big day in America. We're all aware of it. A bunch of folly compared to your soul. What you going to do today? I'm asking, what are you going to do today? In all probability, what you do today is what you're going to continue to do. And the back pattern of your life proves it. But it can stop today. And you can come to Christ. Open your heart. Humble yourself before Him. Say, "Dear God, I'm not innocent. I'm not ignorant. And I am sorry. Please forgive me. I can't change my past. I can't undo it. But I believe Jesus died upon the cross for me. And His blood atones for my sin. And I accept it. And I do now repent. I do now turn from my sin. And I humble myself before You. Come into my life. Change my life. Control my life. Just pray like that. It doesn't matter what words you use. You can come to God even without all that words I've just said. But it's the heart. That's what God looks at. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for thy word. Because it is through thy word that thou hast brought us to this great mercy, salvation. Across this room, there are many, many people. I believe this.